From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of Faith Free Presbyterian Church, preaching Christ in all His fullness.
Welcome to this broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. In just a few minutes, you'll hear a message from God's Word brought by Dr. Alan Cairns, the Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. As he continues these studies in the life of Christ, Dr. Cairns is preaching a message called Gethsemane, Christ's Perfections Revealed in the Fires of Testing. In the shadow of the cross, the Lord Jesus fought a soul-wrenching battle in the garden. Yet, in the midst of this fierce onslaught of Satan, Christ demonstrated his perfection as the Son of God toward his Father, toward the disciples, and, as we'll see today, toward his enemies. Dr. Cairns will continue the message following today's hot topic, in which he asks the question, are Christless prayers at public events a blessing or a curse?
Here in South Carolina, two bills are working their way through the state legislature that would set guidelines for public displays of religion, one related to prayer at governmental meetings, and the other outlining the manner in which the Ten Commandments can be displayed in schools or government buildings. State Senator Mike Fair, one of the sponsors of the bill that would create the South Carolina Public Invocation Act, said that the intent is to give state support to government bodies that choose to pray before meetings while outlining the manner that such prayers are constitutionally acceptable. He said, and I quote, "It gives deference to the notion of God by prayer, but cannot be sectarian in the sense that it's a Christian prayer or some such." He went on to say that the bill would require the state attorney general to defend any local government that was sued for prayer, but wouldn't require government bodies to pray. I quote again, "It provides cover for those districts or those entities that want to have prayer and that want to post religious artifacts and historical documents. It gives state support for those who choose to do it. It is not a mandate." Close the quote. Now, I have no doubt at all that the intention of those who are sponsoring this bill is good. I know they're seeking to withstand the constant attacks from bodies such as the ACLU. I appreciate that they're seeking to support small communities whose representatives are often scared into compliance with the threats from radicals by the prospect of having to spend a lot of money out of their limited resources to defend themselves in court. As I say, I can see the good intention that lies behind this bill. But I must confess I find it worrisome. I fear that in an effort to accommodate God and his enemies under one public invocation act, we will end up enshrining a religious observance that will bring the wrath and not the blessing of God. Notice carefully the wording with which Senator Fair defends his bill. I quote again, "It gives deference to the notion of God by prayer, but cannot be sectarian in the sense that it's a Christian prayer or some such." In other words, by law, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ would be banned from all prayers offered in any sphere in which the state may be deemed to be involved. This is not an advance against humanism, but a retreat into a Christless form of religion that is abominable to God and should be abominable to us. Now, let me make it clear that I'm not saying that the sponsors of the bill are either godless or Christless. That is not my point. My point is that good men sometimes do things with the best of intentions that have unintended consequences. Let me make this absolutely clear. You cannot please God and pray in a manner that's acceptable to Him if you deliberately ban all reference to the person and work of His Son. To expect Christian ministers to pray such prayers is an insult both to them and to Christ. God has highly exalted His name. He has said it before every other name. Soon He will make every tongue confess it and every knee bow at its mention. God allows no other approach to Him than through Jesus Christ. So how on earth can we be blessed by accommodating some notion of God and by law exclude all reference to Christ? It's time for us and our legislators to think again. They should not try to force non-Christians to pray, but they should tell them that they can't stop us from praying in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ at governmental meetings or anywhere else. Otherwise, we'd be better without the charade of public prayers that ban the name of Christ.
Listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We've been greatly encouraged by the response to these broadcasts. Your words of appreciation and support mean a great deal to us as we seek to proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ. We're pleased to announce that the latest edition of Let the Bible Speak Quarterly Magazine is now available. The principal focus of this issue is the subject of angels. The various articles will help you to understand the nature and purpose of these special creatures whom God has created for His glory, for His service, as well as for His people. You may have a free copy of the magazine simply by asking for it. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak. 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. You may email us at ltbs@freepres.org. That's ltbs@freepres.org. Or you may telephone us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. Also, if you enjoy the program, you may like to visit our website, Let the Bible Speak Radio, or ltbsradio.com. Don't forget the word radio, ltbsradio.com. We hope to hear from you, and we invite you to join us on our website this week.
Get the reality here. The Savior gives us His example. Lord, I surrender all. Now, sure, I should be there every day, and so should you. We should be there every day. And particularly when we come to that day. You know, I have to confess, and I'm sure you will feel much the same, when I look at it like this, I cringe back in horror. And I feel, Lord, what chance have I? I'm not a Peter, I'm not a Paul, and I see what Peter did later on. He wasn't very strong either, was he? And I'm not even as strong as he. So what chance have I? And yet, when I see Christ and His disciples, I see this, that He maintained that constant watch care over them. You know, every preacher I've ever heard makes Christ coming back to Peter, James, and John and saying, what, can you not watch with me 1 hour? Merely a rebuke. Well, it was a rebuke. Christ didn't need to come back to find that they were sleeping. He knew they were sleeping. Furthermore, He knew why they were sleeping. Why did He come back? I think you have in that constant coming back one of the most beautiful pictures of the watch care of the Savior. Here He is, and He's in the place of prayer Himself, and He's doing mighty battle with hell, and He's getting through to God. And what does He do? He turns back to go back to His disciples to keep His eye on them. For they also, on their own little level, are fighting the battle. Even when they were oblivious to their danger, He came back to check on them and on their prayer lives. And He's still the same there, you know. He's in the glory now. He's at the right hand of God. He's interceding. He's pleading. But He maintains His watch care. And He's checking on our welfare and on our prayer lives. When you see Him a little later in this whole episode, I have emphasized on two occasions that he said, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. I have deliberately made the point that I think they were reading the bill of indictment. They were giving the official language that had been given to them. And you see the wisdom of the Savior in this? Whom seek ye? He is making them state legally who it is you're here for. He knew his was the name in that. There was no other name in that. And then he says, well then let these people go. You have no legal claim on them. And then John adds something that some commentators find very much trouble with. In fact, one of them actually goes so far as to say that John really isn't doing justice to Christ's statement in the 17th chapter. But John says in verse 9, "These that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, of them which thou gavest me have I lost none." And this commentator is objecting, in John 17, "Of them that thou gavest me I have lost none." That's a mighty, mighty statement of the security of the believers, of Christ's high priestly watch care over them unto all eternity. And now John is bringing it down to delivering them from arrest in the garden. It seems so small in comparison to the concept of John 17. But you know, it's not John that's at fault, it's the commentator. Let me put that out to you as an absolute rule. When a commentator finds fault with Scripture, understand the commentator's dumb. The Scripture's right. John was not making a mistake here, because this is the Holy Ghost writing this. This is not the entire fulfillment of Christ securing his people, but it's a very specific fulfillment. And I want you to watch how he protected them, even at the cost of giving himself up to that lonely arrest and trial. Why did he do this? Why did he want to make sure that they got away? Does it really take much imagination? Follow Peter. He follows afar off. And the little girl comes up to him and she looks at him and she said, "You were one of them." And immediately he denies it. Just before a chit of a girl, he denies the Lord. What would have been the outcome had the Lord Jesus allowed Peter that night to be taken and tortured? I tell you, not only would he have been broken in body, he would have been broken in mind, and the world would never have had the apostolic labors of the great apostle to the Jews. Oh, the Savior was protecting his people. They didn't understand. They didn't know. They couldn't see his protection. But yet he was protecting them. What a beautiful picture. Can you put it all together? His watch care, his protection. That's why we were singing those words of Augustus Top Lady. "A sovereign protector I have. There's one who neither slumbers nor sleeps. There's one whose heart never changes, whose mind and will never alter. There's one whose love is never diminished. There's one whose care is as changeless as God." And he stands for our protection. I see that he taught his disciples what it was to trust completely in the sovereign purpose of God, to give up all carnal means and let God do his own work in his own way. He said to Peter, as we read, "Put up your sword." Peter, your little sword can do nothing in this battle. Put up your sword. Just trust and obey. Here's Christ and his disciples, the perfection of our Savior. My time is gone, and I have only a moment to deal with Christ and his enemies and try to show you the perfection of Christ, the sovereign. There are two sovereign things that are obvious here, and one is the sovereign purpose of Christ. He could have called more than 12 legions of angels, but he didn't. Why? Certainly it was to do the Father's will, but also because it was his own choice. He is the sovereign Christ. Something else, he could have smitten those foes. Obviously he could, because by the very use of his name he drove them backwards and they fell to the ground. So why did he not smite them? Now here we enter into one of the great conundrums of Christian ethics, or of an even deeper part of theology. It's called theodicy. If you want to know all about theodicy that you need to know, just look up my dictionary article and you'll see how much I don't know. But it's a very deep subject. It is the vindication of the justice of God in the light of the things that God allows that seem to be evil and that are evil. Well, here's a great insight. Why does the Savior not smite these enemies? Why does he allow them to go on with their wicked and vile and filthy schemes? Why does John tell us there was Judas standing with them and Jesus didn't smite him? Why did he allow those hands to be put upon him when he could have, with one word, with one thought, he could have launched them all into eternity? Why did he permit the evil? While I have no ultimate answer as to why God does anything except that he wills to do it and therefore it is worthy of him and it is right, I can say this, that he suffered their wickedness to achieve an even greater purpose. And while to the disciples it all looked so terrible and so much of a defeat, Acts chapter 2 verse 23 tells me very clearly that those wicked hands, responsible for all that they were doing, evil and moved by Satan as they were, yet in the sovereign purpose of an absolute God, those wicked hands were actually working out the very determined purpose that God had laid down from all eternity. In other words, he makes the wrath of man to praise him. Why does he allow evil to continue in the world? Why does he allow wicked men to tyrannize good men? Why does he allow vile and false religion to overthrow truth? Why does he allow so much suffering and sin to continue when with one word he could destroy it all? Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. That's the ultimate answer I can give. But he is allowing the temporary use of the powers of hell in order to proclaim and procure the greater good. And all I can tell you is, when it's all finished, we will stand back in amazement and we will say, he hath done all things well. There's his sovereign purpose. And you see his sovereign power confounding his enemies. I love this where he says, I am. And they fall backwards. Some commentators want to deny that this is a use of the divine name. I don't know how they can do it in the light of the evidence. I am is the name of Jehovah given to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. Great commentator in the Gospel of John, William Van Doren, calls it a great and significant expression, never without the most powerful effects. Take a moment to consider this with me. John 6 and 20. He said, I am, to his disciples as he walked in the waves, and he calmed both their hearts and the raging sea. In John 4, verse 26 to 30, he speaks to the woman at the well of Sychar. And he says, I am. Immediately she left her water pot and became the first evangelist in Samaria. In Mark 14, verse 62, he said, I am, and it was spoken, if I may quote Van Doren, it was spoken at the bar of the Sanhedrin, and the conviction that he was really the Messiah smote the minds of his judges so powerfully that it was only by the means of a stage trick of rending his clothes that the high priest was able to save himself from the most painful embarrassment. In Luke 24, 39, he said, I am, to his terrified disciples, when he appeared to them after the resurrection, and the immediate result was their lives were changed forever. So we're not surprised when here in the text he says, I am, and they fall backwards. Van Doren beautifully says that this is a word of unutterable comfort and joy to his friends. and unutterable alarm and misery to his foes. Then that raises the question, what will be the effect of that same I am when spoken by the Lord of glory in the day of judgment? You see, my friend, you and I are going to meet the great I am. We'll meet him here on earth in the troubles of life. Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus. And that will be either unutterable comfort or unspeakable alarm. The I am will either be the word that brings you welcomingly to heaven or condemns you eternally to hell.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope that you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of God, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, A New Beginning, a booklet that sets forth God's way of salvation in clear, concise, and biblical ways, you may have it free of charge simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us toll-free at 1-866-877-LTBS. That's 1-866-877-5827. You may email us at faithfpc@freepres.org. That's faithfpc@freepres.org. Also, we invite you to visit our website at www.freepres.org. If you would be interested in considering the establishment of a Free Presbyterian Church in your area, by all means, let us know. Once again, you may call us toll-free, 1-866-877-5827. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us once again as we let the Bible speak.